Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Today is the first Sunday in the 40-day Lenten season, which isn't really 40 days, but that's okay. It's symbolic for us. Today we focus in particular on the literal 40-day fast that our Lord Jesus endured in the wilderness. And the length of his fast is significant. It goes back to Old Testament Israel. After they had been divinely rescued from Egypt, they spent a couple of months journeying across the desert, across the wilderness, being fed by manna from heaven every day until they got to Mount Sinai, where Moses went up on the mountain for 40 days and fasted while he received the law from God. And then, as you recall, came down the mountain to find the people dancing and playing around the newly formed and fashioned golden calf that had become their idol. Well, God forgave them after they repented for that, and they spent the next year there at Sinai learning this newly given law that God had given to Moses and constructing the tabernacle and all of its furnishings where the ministry was to be carried out. And then it was to be a quick journey up to the land of Canaan, promised to them by God, where they would make quick work of the peoples who lived there and take possession of the promised land in peace. Except that it didn't work out quite that way. They did make a quick journey up to the land of Canaan. And then they sent in 12 spies to survey the land and bring back a report. 10 of the 12 informed the people that there was no way, it was impossible for them to enter the land because of the size and number of the peoples who lived there. And so God cursed the people of Israel to die in the wilderness so that their sons and daughters could enter the promised land after 40 years of wandering in the wilderness, 1 year for each day the spies spent surveying the land. They were there for 40 days. And so Jesus spent 40 days in the wilderness without food. 1 day for every day that Moses was up on Mount Sinai receiving the law. 1 day for each year of Israel's punishment. As Moses explained, after those 40 years were over for Israel, you shall remember that the Lord your God led you all the way these 40 years in the wilderness to humble you and to test you, to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. So Jesus too had to be tested by his Father. We note from the text that Jesus didn't just choose to go out and fast in the wilderness or to face the devil's temptations. We're told that he was led there by the Spirit. When he became man, Jesus took on not only our flesh, but also our way of life, our place under the law, and our dependency on God the Father for everything. So he went where his Father, by the Spirit, led him, and did what his Father, by the Spirit, commanded him, which meant abandoning civilization and food and shelter and living with the wild animals for over a month. It was a time of testing so that Jesus, as true man, could prove his obedience, an obedience which Adam and Eve certainly didn't prove, an obedience which Israel in the wilderness didn't prove, an obedience which no other son or daughter of Adam and Eve has been able to really prove. As the writer to the Hebrews says, though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him, called by God as high priest. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Jesus knew he was there in the wilderness to be tested, that he was there to obey and to suffer hunger at his Father's bidding. The Lord tests. The devil, on the other hand, tempts. It's the same word in Greek, but it has two different connotations, as we kind of see in English. The Lord tests with the goal of giving his children a chance to prove their love for him and their trust in him through obedience. But the devil tempts, trying to get God's children to turn away from God in disobedience and distrust. Still, the Lord's testing, even though it has good intentions, is sometimes hard to endure. The children of Israel did have to endure hunger in the wilderness, but only for a very short time, because as soon as they became hungry, God provided bread from heaven for them every day. He didn't do the same for his beloved son in the wilderness when he was hungry. No bread from heaven for him who is the bread from heaven, only debilitating hunger. That's where the devil began his attack, trying to take advantage of the Heavenly Father's testing and use it against Jesus. If you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread. At the heart of this temptation is dissatisfaction with God's care. If God loves you, how could he let you suffer like this? How could he test you for so long? How could he deprive you of what you need or even of what you want? Forget his plan, forget his word, take matters into your own hands, you deserve it. In the end, it's a temptation to distrust God, to disobey God, and to despair of God's help. Jesus fought back against the devil with the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. He quoted from Deuteronomy, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." Now here's the larger context of those words of Moses to the Israelites. "So the Lord humbled you, allowed you to hunger, and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man shall not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. Your garments did not wear out on you, nor did your foot swell these 40 years. You should know in your heart that as a man chastens his son, so the Lord your God chastens you." See, God had a purpose in humbling Israel, and he had a purpose in humbling Jesus, his son. It came from love, the love of a dear father for his dear son and for all who would benefit from his son's obedience. That's you and me. We haven't been perfectly trusting, obedient children. We haven't proven that we will always do what God commands, even when it's difficult. So we needed a righteous substitute. And now we have one, since Jesus in our place proved himself trusting and obedient even in times of suffering. Suffering which was only just beginning during that 40-day fast. The second temptation listed in Matthew's gospel is from the top of the temple in Jerusalem, where the devil tempted Jesus. "If you are the Son of God, cast yourself down, for it is written, he will put his angels in charge of you, and in their hands they will lift you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone." This is another temptation to doubt God's love and care. But whereas in the first temptation, the devil's solution was for Jesus to disobey God and take care of himself, the devil's solution here is for Jesus to challenge God, to prove his love, to prove that God is worthy of being worshipped and obeyed. It looks like he's abandoned you here. If God is so trustworthy as you say, then if he loves you as his dear son, then jump and make him prove that he will send his angels to catch you if he loves you. Part of the difficulty with this temptation is the devil's own use of Scripture. He's craftier than people give him credit for. He can quote the Bible. He won't burst into flames if he touches a Bible. He can use it as he wishes, but he always quotes it out of context or twists its meaning or leaves out some important information. Jesus was too knowledgeable of Scripture to be fooled by that, but many aren't so knowledgeable and are quick to be fooled by any slick-sounding preacher. In this case, the part of the psalm that the devil left out, but which you sang today in the gradual, was, "He will put his angels in charge of you to keep you in all your ways." That is, in the ways assigned to you by God, in the ways that flow from your vocations, in the things you're supposed to do. No one is supposed to jump off the top of a high building. That would be tempting God, testing God, trying to get him to prove his care. Well, Jesus said to him, "It is written again, 'You shall not test the Lord your God.'" God the Creator, God the Teacher, God the Master has every right to test us, the creatures, the students, the servants. We don't get to test him. Imagine a classroom setting where the students were the ones testing the teacher instead of the teacher testing the students. That's not the way it's supposed to work. Jesus quoted here from the book of Deuteronomy again, where the Israelites tested God when they started to get thirsty in the wilderness. It says they tested the Lord, saying, "Is the Lord among us or not?" It was that arrogant, blasphemous attitude. If God loves us, then he'll do this for us or that for us. And if he doesn't do it, then he's a terrible God, and he doesn't deserve to have us as his children. And so the creature becomes his own God, which is exactly what the serpent promised to Eve in the Garden of Eden. You will be like God. You recognize that temptation, don't you? To make conditions for God to fulfill if he is to have your obedience, your trust, your love. Instead of being thankful for all that God has given, you focus on the one thing he hasn't given, and the devil takes advantage. But God was victorious in Christ, and he shows us how to be victorious by faith in Christ, by trusting the goodness of our Father in heaven without having to see yet another example of it. The final temptation recorded for us here by Matthew is from a high mountain where the devil showed Jesus all the kingdoms of the world and their glory and said, "All these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship me." In other words, you don't need God at all. I'll give you the world. You can have everything you've ever wanted in the world as long as you recognize me, the devil, as the one who deserves the worship of your heart. And lest you should imagine that that's an empty promise, Jesus himself calls the devil on another occasion the prince or the ruler of this world. He became that after Adam and Eve fell into sin as part of the curse that we now live under. A world ruled in large part by an angry, bitter, hateful, spiteful, arrogant, lying demon. He hasn't been given all power, but he has been given plenty. Well, yes, but you're no Satan worshiper, are you? To tell the truth, very few people in history ever have been Satan worshipers directly. But indirectly, accept evolution. Embrace secular science, and you'll have the world's approval. Support abortion, support homosexuality, and you'll have some of the most powerful people in the world on your side. Deny that there is only one true God, who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and that there's only one way to be saved through faith in Christ Jesus, and you'll find that many doors open to you here on earth. You may even get to stay out of jail when the fiery persecution against Christ-confessing Christians ramps up in earnest. Jesus remained unmoved by the devil's offer. "Get away from me, Satan, for it is written, 'You shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve.'" In other words, no matter what you offer here, Satan, I'll never worship you because you can't give me the one thing that matters most to me. My Father's love, my Father's kingdom, my Father's approval. As the psalmist wrote, "Whom have I in heaven but you? And earth has nothing I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever." With a complete and perfect love like that for his heavenly Father, take everything else away. Jesus won the victory for us there in the wilderness. Every time he won the victory, in contrast with Israel, who fell in the wilderness time after time, as we have. Christ was tested by his Father, tempted by the devil, and victorious after those 40 days. And then what happened? Angels came and ministered to him. The testing wasn't forever. It was for a time that God knew. And at the end of it, he sent his angels to serve his Son, to comfort his Son, and give him what he needed for the work that still lay ahead for the next 3 years. Of all the other trials, testings, and temptations that Jesus would face. More testing, more tempting, but also, finally, victory over everything. You'll have more testing in this life, too, and tempting, until the time for testing and tempting is over. You'll have the help of God's Spirit and God's Word the whole time, too, just as Jesus did. And you have mighty promises, the promise of the forgiveness of sins for those who repent and believe in Christ, the promise of God's love and the care of his angels, the promise that you'll never be tempted beyond what you can bear, and the promise of victory over sin, death, and the power of the devil through faith in Christ Jesus. Amen. Please stand. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Amen.